You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right, we're in a series that's coming towards an end. We've been in it for quite some time. We've been working through this famous sermon by Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount. It's in three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's one of Jesus' most famous sermons. And we're in chapter 6, towards the end of chapter 6. We'll be finished this series by the end of July. Then we got something fun for August. And so just as a way to bring an overview, if you're joining us for the first time or you've been not here for a couple of weeks, what is kingdom? What is living? Kingdom really is, in essence, the rule and reign of God. Jesus came bringing and announcing and demonstrating the kingdom of God, what it looks like when God's in charge and has free reign. We believe in the grand story of history that God began a world like that, where his rule and reign was evident, and man chose to walk a different path. And ever since, we've been seeing the consequences of man rebelling against God's rule and reign. But the good news is that Jesus stepped into history and brought about a reconciliation of man back to God and then begin that rule and reign again. And one day, he will come back, and once and for all, we will enjoy that his rule and reign forever. So we as Christians live in this tension. The kingdom of God, we live in a tension. When Jesus has begun it, woohoo! Aren't you excited for that? And we see, and yet we don't see it in its fullness. Oftentimes it's called the already but not yet kingdom. And I don't know about you, but I know myself and many Christians struggle with that tension. Some things we don't understand. Why God heals certain people. Why these people don't stay here. Why there's tremendous breakthrough for this nation and we see such devastation in this nation. Why there's so much evil still in this world, yet there's so much beauty. Why we see so much dignity in people and also their depravity. And a lot of it is because of this tension, that God is in the process of renewing all things to himself. And that one day the Christian hope is that he is going to fulfill it. And so that's what kingdom is. It's a kingdom is a message as well as a ministry. In other words, Jesus came not just telling us about it and describing it, but he showed it. He showed what it looks like. And it's a great kingdom. It's a kingdom where righteousness rules. Imagine that. Imagine your elected leaders ruled righteously. Justice was perfect. No judge, no advocate could be bought off. Executed perfect justice. Jesus went about touching people that were untouchable or discarded by society. He went for the weak, the oppressed, the marginalized. He brought healing, physical healing, emotional healing. He brought spiritual freedom. He touched us in so many different ways. And I think if you looked on the news lately, our world is desperate for that. Our world is chronically broken. With all the advancements, with 21st century, with all the advancements in technological and informational breakthroughs that we've had, we're still so broken, aren't we, as a planet? And that's why we sing, it's all about Jesus. We need people to come. I need to come to Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at what it looks like to follow Jesus, follow this king in his kingdom. And if you're signed up for that, that's good news. Jesus invites you. In fact, it goes stronger than just invites you. He commands you to turn away from the kingdom you're currently serving and to turn towards and get invested in his kingdom. And when we do that, he doesn't promise us an easy life, but he promises us he will be with us no matter what through that life, bringing increasingly great victory in us and through us. So we're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. And I'm going to read it. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be up on the screen. It's Jesus speaking. He says, therefore I tell you, he's speaking to his disciples primarily. Okay, that's a key thing. He's speaking to people who want to follow him, but he's also saying this in earshot of people who are kind of curious and leaning in. What's it going to look like? I'm kind of intrigued by this Jesus guy, but I'm not sure. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, who was one of the richest person in the nation of Israel in their history, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, Father, we thank you for your words that bring encouragement, bring conviction, bring challenge. We open our hearts to you and ask, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen. So I think today is a very good topic. Because how many of you have ever experienced anxiety in your life? Anxiety touches everyone to different degrees. And I do want to make a distinction between anxiety disorders and psychological disorders. I'm not going to touch on that. There's a realm of where God's healing comes through things like medication and psychologists. I'm not a professional. I'm not going to speak into that. But I'm going to speak into what Jesus is speaking today. And this is the condition of anxiety and worry that can grip our hearts. Now, anxiety has been, if you look at any of the graphs, has been on a crazy upward trend since World War II. Post-World War II, the anxiety of us as human beings has grown rapidly. In fact, millennials, people, younger people, one of the descriptions of this generation is called the anxious generation. They've been born into the internet 24/7. You can access news. News is always scrolling. You're connected. We now have FOMO. You know what FOMO is? Older people, it's fear of missing out. Okay? FOMO. Hashtag FOMO. Fear of missing out. You're constantly gripped with this anxiety. You know, you can't go to bed without scrolling down your Facebook newsfeed just to make sure you didn't miss anything. Someone may have got married. Someone may have had a baby. Or your friend might have gotten that whatever. And so it starts off innocently, but all of a sudden we realize that we live in a fishbowl. And so many other factors play into it as well. The advancements have been incredible for us, but with advancements of technology and access to information also come a dark side. And part of that is seeing anxiety increase. And so Jesus' words ring true for us just like it did in 2,000 years ago. Isn't it amazing that in his time with different circumstances, they also experience anxiety. And Jesus speaks into not being anxious into two areas, which I think a lot of us, you should be thinking a lot about, is things of life, and the necessities of life. Jesus talked about clothing and food and drink, and he could have chosen other things. And then he talked about how we get anxious when we think about the future. How many of you have got some anxious thoughts about the future? You know, I think all of us, again, to varying degrees, have experienced that. And so I encourage you to listen to what Jesus says today. The word, therefore, when we began the scripture today, it said, therefore, and that's a good word. When you see therefore, you got to wonder what the there is for. All right? In other words, what we just read cannot be read in isolation to what has just gone before us. Jesus is connecting what last week's message was to this week's message. So last week, if you weren't here, it was all about money, and Jesus is saying, look, you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to choose to put God ultimate, or money and possessions and wealth is going to be ultimate. And then for those who put God ultimate, that they give him, you give your affection, your attention, and your allegiance fully to him, because that essentially is the wrestle in your heart. Is it God who's going to get your affection, your attention, and your allegiance ultimately, or are other things? And none of us are neutral. None of us can sit in the fence. You know, even the atheist, he can have an affection, an attention, and allegiance to a concept of a non-God. We're all worshipers. It's just what we worship that differs. All right? And so the call of Christ is to put God as first, how he intended it to be. And Jesus says, when you make God your greatest affection, he gets your attention and your greatest allegiance. In other words, when you choose God of all these other things, therefore, your life should be anxious-free, should be non-anxious. If you haven't done that, then there probably is some merit to anxiety in your life, because I don't know what your future looks like in the absence of God and Jesus. But for those that have chosen to walk this path, now Jesus challenges us. Okay, you've made a choice, good choice, but now you have another choice. What is the outlook of your life going to be? Is it going to be faith, trust, or is it going to be worry, anxiety, fear? And so Jesus is encouraging his disciples to choose an outlook of trust, an outlook of faith. Think about three times, three. It's an important pattern in Scripture. It's emphasis. This is it. Do not be anxious. One, do not be anxious. Two, do not be anxious. And verse 24, 25, 31, and 34, three times Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious. It is not an encouragement. It is not a sweet little bumper sticker that you can slap on to your car. Jesus is commanding you, if you're a follower of Jesus, do not be anxious. Jesus is saying to you, I do not want you to be anxious. And I command you not to be anxious. All right, you feeling the weight of this morning? And so he says, don't be anxious. And then he gives at least six, some have said seven, even eight, but at least six reasons why you should be anxious. I want to go through these six very quickly, and then I'm going to give you the ultimate reason of why I think anxiety robs you and I of so much in this life. Are you ready? So number one, there is more to life. He said it, is not life worth more than food, the body worth more than clothing? How many of you love food? I love food. How many of you enjoy good clothing? Enjoy good clothing. Or name brands wrong? Not necessarily. Don't miss what Jesus is not saying. But you know as well as I do, we can be very consumed, very anxious, actually, about what we wear, what other people may think about what we wear. Like, does my name brand show, you know? I've got two young kids, and it's great to see life through their eyes sometimes. And sometimes we go into the store on H&M or Forever 21 or I don't know, wherever you shop. So I'm giving away where I shop. And there'll be jeans that have just holes and rips, right? And like Joel, my young, is like, it's broken. It doesn't, why would you? And I said, no, Joel, these are more expensive than the ones over there that are just normal. It's like you can just see his little worldview is crashing down on him. That doesn't make sense. And isn't it funny how fashion and trends and sometimes an entire industry, advertising, is built upon creating discontent among us that will increase and fuel our worry and anxiety. But Jesus says there's more to life than just living. There's more to life than necessity of life. Don't get him wrong. It's not to say, he's not saying they're not important. Of course it's important. In fact, he addresses that later. God knows that. He knows that you need food. He knows the things that you need to live. Don't worry about that. So there's more to it. The danger in our Western world is we get so seduced into a materialistic way of living that we live with a materialistic worldview that everything is all about what I can feel and touch and materialism. And Jesus and his kingdom brought about a different dimension, that there is a reality beyond this reality that unless you open your eyes to, you'll be blinded about what this world deems important. Number two, not only are you more, is there more to life, you are more valuable. He used birds. And Jesus is like incredibly a guru, a master teacher, you know, the original Yoda, if you will, Jedi Knight, whatever. And then he'll just speak about very plain things like clothes and food and water. And he used the example of birds. And, I thought, this could be human. Like, when last did you see some sparrows or some birds, like with a little sign, please help, no food, nest to feed? Like, when last did you see that? Like, it just doesn't happen. Or, like, I don't know, maybe it does happen in the world. There's probably billions and billions of birds, but I've never seen one drop out of the sky just out of absolute starvation. It could happen, I don't know, but I'm saying it probably doesn't happen that often. What's Jesus' point? It's like, look at these guys. Look at birds. Look at birds. They don't save up and invest in stock portfolios and think about retirement plans, all good things potentially. They don't do any of that, and yet they're well fed. They live. How much more valuable are you? You than birds. And if God can take care of how many, I don't know, is it billions? Millions and millions and millions of birds? Right? Maybe someone can Google that for us and figure out what the population of birds in this planet. How many masses of birds are taken care of by God? How much more important are you? How much more valuable? So I want you to do this. So practical. This week, when you get outside, and you should get outside, it's the summer, and you see some birds, right? I want you to remember, when you see a bird, I want it to be a reminder that God takes care of me, right? Unless it poops on you, probably not a good thing. But that'll be just another physical reminder. But God takes care of me. Look at those birds. Are you of not much more value? And number three, Jesus goes through and he says to us that anxiety doesn't help. Doesn't help you. Anxiety does not help you. Worrying does not help. It doesn't change your circumstances. He said if it could add, if you could worry and be anxious and it could add an extra hour to your life, that would be something to consider. Maybe I should do some more. You know, I could maybe do with an extra hour of my life. You can't even do that. You can't even add an extra hour to your life. And so Jesus is saying, look, anxiety and worry, it doesn't get you anywhere anyways. So let it go. And the words of Anna from Frozen, just let it go, let it go. Number four, and this is a challenging one. An anxious outlook on life dishonors God. And this is not to guilt, you know, we have some worriers among us. You know, if you're familiar with the five love languages, there's a book being written by a guy called Gary Chapman. It's really good for couples, for people. You know, we give and take love in different ways, five, like physical touch, words of affirmation. I think there's a sixth one, and a lot of moms have this. It's called worry. My mom's a worrier. She loves to worry. And so an anxious outlook, though. And I'm not talking about like you have butterflies when an exam is coming up. Okay, that's part of life. It's natural. But I'm talking about an anxiety and a worry that begins to consume us. It's an outlook of life. You begin to perceive life that no one's going to take care of me. I got to make sure. Otherwise, if it's all on me, that's an anxious outlook on life. Actually, for the follower of Jesus, you're dishonoring God. And I'll tell you what, and I'll read this to you. Jesus said this. He says, oh, you of little faith. So first off, it's a rebuke. You don't have a lot of faith. Therefore, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. Who were the Gentiles? The Gentiles were simply, you know, if you weren't Jew, you were a Gentile. In other words, you didn't know God. You were outside of God. So in a sense, Gentiles today would be people who don't know God, like you should know God. He says, they seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows this. In other words, if there's no difference between you and who should know me and the person who doesn't know me, what does that say about me? And I was thinking about this illustration. I think, okay, my daughter's 8 years old. Imagine she goes to school, and she's very anxious at school. And after a while, the teacher comes and says, Rachel, why are you just worried about something? You're upset about something. I'm not sure Dad packed my lunch. And then she comes and lunch has been packed and day after day this happens. What do you think the teacher is going to think of Rachel's dad? But now if the teacher knows Rachel's dad, she could say, Rachel, I know your dad. He would never forget your lunch. Often. It's not happened because mom packs the lunch. That's why I'm using the example, because Dad would forget the lunch probably a couple of times. But so a stupid example, but I think it rings true. Like Rachel's anxiety about a mum and dad who packed lunch for her would be seen as, for a teacher that didn't know mum and dad, would say, wow, what kind of parents do you have? So what is it going to say if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have faith? And you just get caught up in the same thing that people who don't have the same hope that you have about worrying about these things. If we think and speak and act like those who don't know God, how does that reflect upon the God that we serve? How does that reflect upon Him? It dishonors Him. Because God should be big enough for us to say, I can trust Him. He's faithful. He's a good dad. He's a heavenly Father. One of the roots, probably the most significant root of anxiety, I think, is unbelief. I think Jesus taps into this. He says, oh, you have little faith. Not you don't have any faith, but even the faith that you have, you're not exercising it rightly. Don't you know your heavenly Father? Twice, I think, he refers to God as heavenly Father in this passage. Your heavenly Father, your dad knows that you need these things. Why are you worried? Why do you dishonor him like that? Why would you do that? And so I want to encourage you and exhort you that anxiety is not just, oh, it's a personal issue. It's not. You know, we talked about a personal faith, that a decision to follow Jesus is personal, but it's never private. It's going to be lived out. It should be lived out before people. And be careful about what that says to people around you when you're constantly worried like they are about the future, about them. It's not to say that you have all the answers. Like, I don't know. I don't know what the future holds. It is a bit scary. The world is a scary place. But I have a hope and a trust in a God who's sovereign over these things. And I don't have to have everything figured out. And I'll never have everything figured out. But I can trust Him that ultimately His plan, His purpose, which is always good, will prevail in my life, in my family, and even in the cities and nations of the world. Number five, God cares deeply about you. God cares deeply about you. That verse 32 continues, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and yet your heavenly Father knows. How much does God know? More than you? Same as you? For some of you, less than you? If it's less, let's speak, because then you're the new God. God knows. One of the theological descriptions of God is He's omniscient. What does that mean? All knowing. In other words, He knows everything. In other words, He knows you better than you know yourself. Think about how you know yourself. You should know yourself relatively well. He knows you better than you know yourself. He not only knows you, He sees 1,000 different connections to your life and your choices that you don't see at any given moment in time. Like right now, He sees that. You don't. Did you ever see that movie? I think it was Nicolas Cage. I think it's called Next, where he had the ability to see, I think, like 2 minutes into the future. You remember, anyone see this? It was a good movie. You should watch it. I like Nicolas Cage. He had the ability to see 2 minutes into the future. And where do we find him? We find him in the casino. Because if you've got 2 minutes into the future, you're going to be an incredible poker blackjack player, right? You're going to be. And so the cops are constantly trying to get him, but he always escapes them. Why? Because he can always see. And at any given moment, he can see 5 or 6 different scenarios. If I go through that door, that cop's going, da 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 da. And then he's able to make his decision, then he's able to move and do that. It's a good movie if you want to go see it. Check it out. Imagine you had that. Imagine you're writing your exam. You could see, you know, just 2 minutes ahead. You could avoid car accidents. You could avoid so many different things. You could play the lotto and, you know, all those kind of things. Not that we endorse you playing the lotto. There's better things you can do with your money. But I'm just saying, it would be helpful, right, to be able to see 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes into the future. Well, what about a God who sees beginning from end, is removed from time in any given moment, like right now, He sees the end from the beginning, not just of history, but your life. Not only is that God all-knowing, but He's all-loving. Because a God that has all knowledge but is a little bit evil is not good news. But our God is a good Father, a good, good Father, a heavenly Father, and He knows what you need. And He'll make sure that you have what you need. But sometimes what we think is a need and what He sees as a need is a little bit off. So trust Him. God cares deeply about you. And then the last reason I think Jesus gives is there's sufficient grace for today. Jesus talked about, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worry for itself. In other words, each day has its own burdens. Each day has its, there's a lot of stuff in life, probably more so in this time in history that we, but there's a grace that you can tap in for today. There is a grace that you can tap in today in a way that there's a grace that you can't tap in for what's going to happen next week or a month from now or a year from now. And that's sometimes when we think about the future, I think we get very anxious. Is you're imagining a future, but you can't access the grace that will be there for you when that day comes. The co-founder of our movement, of Every Nation, his name is Rice Brooks. I love his quote on this. He says, worrying is like imagining a future without the grace of God. And so you're seeing what tomorrow potentially, you know, it's the presentation you got to do tomorrow. It's the exam you're going to take tomorrow. It's the hard conversation you got to have tomorrow. It's the bill that's going to be paid at the end of the week. It's there, but there's not necessarily the grace that God wants to provide you with that you're able to access that. And so Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough worry of itself in the sense that there's a grace that you can access to be able to dispel the worry for today. Corrie ten Boom as well, she was a Dutch watchmaker, and she was also very incredible in terms of she helped rescue a lot of Jews from the Nazi camps. She's an author, and some of you know it. Her famous quote is this one. It says, worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. That's got to be a burden. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. And here's her famous quote. You might have heard this before. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It just empties today of its strength. And any of us who have worried, yeah, that's exactly what it does. In fact, in my case, it procrastinates. It paralyzes me in today. You know, it actually puts me into inaction. And for some of you, it does the opposite. It puts you into overdrive, and you're spinning out, and you're trying to anticipate a future, but you don't have the grace that's been given for that day. And so there is sufficient grace for each day. Very quickly, because I want to make it practical, and I want to end off. How practically, how do you deal with your anxiety right now? Is there something that you're anxious about right now? And anxiety, get specific with your anxiety. Is there something, think about tomorrow, this week, what's happening in your life. It's all going to be different for us. Is there something that you're anxious about right now? Here's four things that I think can encourage you. Number one, remember that God wants to be a burden bearer for you. The omniscient, omnipotent, all big creator of the universe wants to bear your burdens with you. One, because he loves you, and two, because it demonstrates his nature and that he is without equal and without parallel in this universe. Isaiah 64, verse 4. You might want to take these verses down and meditate on them when anxiety or worry hits you. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. What a thought to think that if you will wait, now that wait is not a passive wait, it's a wait that's in trust, it's in faith. It's believing who God is, being faithful to do what I know to do, that God will act on your behalf. Great thought to think that God is acting on my behalf. It's not all on me. Life is not all on me. Responsibility is not all on me. God is with me in this. What an amazing thought. Number two, get specific with your anxiety. What exactly is causing it? And then number three, cast that anxiety, throw that anxiety upon God. Psalm 55 verse 22 says this, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. 1 Peter 5 verse 7, cast your anxiety, all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Why should you cast your anxiety? Because God cares for you. He doesn't want you to be anxious. He's told you, stop being anxious. Don't be anxious. Okay, well, if I'm not to be anxious, what am I going to do? Bring it to me. God, I have no idea how I'm going to pay these bills. Bring it to me. Let's sit down. We'll figure it out. But anxiety is not going to help it. It's not going to get you anywhere. God, whatever it is, God, I see a future where I might be single and I don't really want to be single and I'm petrified of being single. Why hasn't marriage worked out for me yet? Bring it to me. I want to be a burden bearer for you. That is a heavy burden for many people. And so God wants to share in our burdens. And those are two examples of millions we could use. What is it specifically that you're anxious about? Cast it on him. Bring it to him. Throw it on him. That word cast, it's like throw it on. Put it on him. It's not all on you. And number four, you need to battle the unbelief behind your anxiety. That's where I think the key is. Go behind your anxiety. What are you believing about that situation, about the challenge in your life? What are you not believing about the promise of God? If it's provision, access the promise of God that he's promised to take care of you. He'll provide your needs for you. What is it? You need to battle your unbelief behind the anxiety with the promises of God. So Jesus does not want you to be anxious. And the six reasons that we've given you there, that he's given you there for you not to be anxious. But I think there's a seventh, and I think it's the ultimate one because the passage ends off with another command. The first command was do not be anxious. The last command is seek first. Okay, seek first. And these are connected. This is the connection here. Sometimes we take this verse out of context, and it's a good verse, seek first, put God first, exactly. But what is its connection with anxiety? And I'd submit to you that anxiety is a thief. Anxiety will rob you of your affection, your attention, and your allegiance to seeking God first and putting him first in your life. Affection, you know. Anxiety consumes your emotions. It drains you of your emotions. You have little to give others, little to give God. Your attention, oh my gosh, what do you always just think about? You consume whatever worries you or you're anxious about. It consumes your thoughts. And it becomes like a self-fulfilling prophecy. And then allegiance. You begin to run after things that Jesus has promised. You don't need to be anxious. God knows that. But there's a more important thing at stake. It's the kingdom of God. But your allegiance is not to the kingdom of God. It's just for you to survive or for you to get through or for whatever it is that thing is. And so anxiety, I think Jesus connects these. He says, I don't want you to be anxious because God loves you, cares for you, is a good father, all those reasons. But also, if you're anxious, you can't fully seek the kingdom first. You can't fully put God first. You're going to be constantly thinking about what do people think about me and I put God first. What you're going to get caught up in the things of life, the necessities of life that are not unimportant. God is not dismissing these things. He's just saying they're here, but we put them way up here. We have God here. He says, no, it needs to be like this. It needs to be like this. I need to be, I am worthy, I will provide, you can trust me, I'm a good father, and I want you not to be anxious. I command you, do not be anxious, because then it will reflect bad upon me. And so how about you today? Seek first the kingdom of God. What? Seek first the rule and the reign of God and his way of doing things, his righteousness, kingdom living. Seek first the rule and reign of God. It begins in your life and my life. Seek first the kingdom. Have you submitted your life under his rulership, under his kingship? If not, then you need to begin there. For many of us, we've done that, but we constantly resubmit ourselves in different areas of our life. Maybe the Lord's highlighted a particular area where there's a lot of anxiety and you perhaps haven't submitted that part of your life to him yet. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, spoke about two conversions. He spoke about the conversion of the heart and the conversion of the wallet. I think a lot of anxiety for a lot of people, particularly in a city like this, an expensive city, a lot of anxiety comes through, are my needs going to be met? And just issues of money and that kind of thing. And so, again, Jesus speaks to you and me and says, don't be anxious for that, but seek first his rule and reign and his way of living. And here's the great thing, we'll end with this. As you do that, what's the promise? Verse 33, what's the promise? Maybe if it's, you can bring up the scripture again, chapter 6, verse 33. Here's the command, but seek first the kingdom of God. Notice in the verse before, it says that the Gentiles seek after. We're all seeking. We're all seekers. We're all seekers. What differentiates you, followers of Jesus, is you seek first God. Not career, not money, not comfort, not significance, not security, not blank. Fill in the blank for you. We're all seekers, but the Jesus followers seek him and his kingdom first. That's what's different about us. What differentiates about us. It's why we had martyrs in the first century church. It's why we have the church today. It's because they sought God first, even if it cost them their life. And it's happening in our day today as well. Across this globe, people are called to seek God first and put him first. But here's the promise. As you do that, what things will be added to you? All these things. What things? All that you need to live life and glorify God and fulfill his purpose for you will be given to you. All these things. Not some of these things, the majority of things. I hope I can get all of these things to you. No, all of these things. All that you need to live a life that God's called you to live will be provided for you. That's a promise we can all stand on today. Tomorrow, the next day, when you're in Peru, when you come back from Peru, when you're not sure what's going to be happening next semester, when you're not quite sure, seek first the God and his kingdom and his righteous way of doing things. And his promise to you and I is that all these things of life will be taken care of. Let's pray. Invite the band up as well. So just take a minute, or not even a minute, a few seconds. Is there an anxiety? Something that's causing anxiety today. Undoubtedly, it will be different in this room. Why don't you bring that to the Lord in prayer right now? Jesus, you said that we could be very anxious about life and all that's needed for life. And you said that we could be anxious about tomorrow and our future. And those are two big categories I think a lot of us will fall in here today. We're anxious. We worry. it's a not a one-done deal that these things will crop up and we'll have to battle anxieties in different ways and worries. But God, your desire for us is to increasingly live a non-anxious life. In fact, Jesus, you're the Prince of Peace. And when we bring you as the Prince of Peace into our life, that peace is supposed to be given to us as well. And yet so many things in our culture, so many things in our world would demand us to be worried, demand us to be fearful, demand us to be anxious. And yet, Lord, you've called us to seek first you, your kingdom, what you're about, what your agenda is, how you're moving in the earth, your way of doing things. And as we do that, as we give our allegiance and our attention and our affection to you, God, we thank you for your great promise that you'll take care of us. You'll give us all that we need to be able to fulfill the call that you've put on our lives. And so, God, I know many battles, mental battles, heart battles go on right now, but I thank you, Spirit of God, that you are ministering to your people. Would you give breakthrough, God? Would you break anxiety and worry off of us, Lord? That it would rob us from seeking you, rob us of putting your kingdom first. God, we pray for a community of faith in the downtown Toronto, Lord, to be raised up that is non-anxious, that has their needs taken care of, so much so that we're able to help to take care of others' needs. I encourage you, every single one of us, regardless of your spectrum, the journey of faith, we have a spectrum here. Many of you would call yourself Christians, are following Jesus, and others, you're not sure. But all of us need to take a step of trust towards Jesus. That's ultimate here, is ultimately God's always calling us to trust him more. And so for the person you've never trusted him fully before, maybe today's your chance to come over that line and say, Jesus, I trust you. I don't understand everything, but I lay that down and I trust you that you are the King and Lord of the universe. That your kingdom is a kingdom that I want to be a part of. And I repent from living my way and I want to live your way. And for all of us, take another step of trust towards Jesus. Jesus, you're good. Forgive me where I've acted in little faith, not believing your goodness, not believing your sovereignty, not believing your provision, not believing, God, your nature and your character. Forgive us, God, that we would reflect who you are and that would draw people to you in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.